I extend Christian greetings to each of you from Juniata County, the Crossroads District. Our church is actually in Snyder County, our home church at Crossroads, but it is good to be here with you this evening. Just a little more of an introduction. Thank you, Brother Leon, for that introduction. Our family roots go deep here. I think both sets of my wife's grandparents are buried out here. And if you know the name Elmer Ebersole, that was my wife's grandpa. So Elta and Wilmer and Ruth Ann are aunt and uncle to her. And so we've been here from time to time. There's a lot of connections over the years. But it's good to be here with you tonight. Just a little more information. We do have 4 married children, 8 grandchildren. So we're enjoying that stage of being grandparents and spoiling them, the grandchildren, when they come, and sending them back home with their parents. But it is certainly a blessing to be here with you tonight. And this series of meetings has been in our prayers for a long time. And I've appreciated the singing that was done this evening. You men did a very good job. I could have sat and listened even longer to that. So thank you for that. I want to put you on the spot a little bit, Nate. I don't know that it's real hard to do that or you're embarrassed by that at all. But if you have your Christian hymnals, turn to number 395 in there. I would like to use this song as a prayer for our meetings this week. It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your way with our lives. This simple expression, prayed by an elderly woman at a prayer meeting one night, was the source of inspiration that prompted the writing of this popular consecration hymn in 1902. The author of this hymn, Adelaide A. Pollard, was herself experiencing a difficult time in her life at this time. It appears that it was a period in her life where she had been unsuccessful in raising funds to make a trip to Africa to be there in missionary service. And in this state of discouragement, she had attended a little prayer meeting one night and was greatly impressed with the prayer of an elderly woman who omitted the usual requests for blessings and things and simply petitioned God for an understanding of his will in life. As she returned home that evening, she meditated further on the story of the potter found in Jeremiah 18, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Before her head hit the pillow that night, she had completed the writing of all 4 verses of this hymn as is written today. So Nate, if you would want to lead us, I would say we sing this song as a prayer tonight. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse as we get started here this evening. That as we go through this week, as the Lord brings that song to your mind, that you can just pray that prayer as you sing. And that's my desire tonight and this week, that God will have his way in our lives, whatever that needs to be. Tonight I would like to share a message with you entitled Tomorrow. And I ask the question, first of all, what is tomorrow? And not necessarily looking for an answer from you verbally, but as you think about that, there's a lot of things that we could say tomorrow is. Tomorrow is Thursday, correct? Tomorrow is the day after today. What day of the year is tomorrow? I think if I counted right, tomorrow will be number 298, I believe, of this year. We've got a leap year, and so that adds an extra day. But tomorrow, I had to think about birthdays, anniversaries. I don't know you all real well here yet, but is Sean Martin here? Is tomorrow a special day in your life? I think it is. Happy birthday, a little bit early. Okay. And there may be other things that tomorrow is. Someone has said that tomorrow is a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. Maybe you can relate to that. Tomorrow could be the someday that you've been waiting for. Maybe you've heard it said also that tomorrow is the best day to start a diet. There are times in life where we look forward to tomorrow. January 15th, 1993 was a day that I was looking forward to tomorrow extremely much. That was our wedding day, January 16th. Many of you perhaps here in the audience are hunters, and so the night before hunting season, you're really looking forward to tomorrow, going out in the woods. You don't know what that all will hold, but something to look forward to. But there's days where we dread tomorrow. Maybe you have a dentist appointment tomorrow. I don't know. Something like that is not necessarily enjoyable. For many years, 30 years, we milked cows, and one of the days that we dreaded the most in farming, we had a tie stall barn, was a day we called whitewash day. And so when we got the postcard that said, I'm going to be at your farm on this certain day to whitewash, that was a day we dreaded. And if you don't know anything more about that, talk to me afterwards. I can fill you in on the details. But it was not a fun day. Tomorrow is a word that we use often and we're familiar with. But as I've thought about this word recently, the word tomorrow, and what the Bible has to say about us, I want us to think about that this evening and look and consider tomorrow in a couple of different ways. In the message tonight, I want to look at six specific things that the Bible tells us about tomorrow. And I believe that each one of these should cause us to think very seriously about tomorrow. I want to begin tonight in Exodus chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 8. In this familiar book of Exodus, we read about the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt. And as they were nearing the end of that slavery, as Moses was called by the Lord to come and to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom, there was a process they needed to go through. And as that release process happened, Moses had to meet before Pharaoh, meet with Pharaoh, and ask for the release of the Israelite people. Pharaoh was unwilling to let them go. And so we break into that in the middle of that occasion here as Moses is interacting with Pharaoh. We talk about the 10 plagues. We're looking here at the second plague. Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? A question Moses has for Pharaoh. And listen to Pharaoh's answer. Verse 10, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he, Moses, said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And we'll stop reading there. But in an effort to get Pharaoh to release his people, God sent a plague of frogs to cover the entire land there in Egypt. Not only that, but they would have frogs in their houses, in their servants' houses, in their bedrooms, on their beds. As they walked about in their houses, they would probably have to either kick their feet to get the frogs out of the way, or they would smash them. Everywhere where they provided their food, they made their food, their ovens, everything had frogs in it. Now, frogs by themselves aren't necessarily that terrible of a creature in their right place, in the rivers, in the ponds, in the streams. But not everywhere, and not where you're trying to live. And so Aaron stretched out his rod over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up like that. And to make things worse, Pharaoh said to his magicians, why don't you try the same thing? And they brought up more frogs. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Frogs everywhere, so numerous that you couldn't walk, you couldn't sit down, you couldn't eat without a frog jumping into your bowl of soup. Imagine. Hard to believe. And finally, it says here that Pharaoh had had enough. And so he calls Moses to him and he says, I want you to get rid of these frogs. Apparently, obviously, his magicians couldn't do that. They could bring more frogs, but they couldn't get rid of the ones that were there. And so he said, I want you to get rid of them, and then when you do that, I will let your people go. They can go and sacrifice to God. And Moses comes back to him, and he says, okay, I'll take care of that. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let it up to you, Pharaoh. When do you want these frogs to leave? You say the word, and that's what will happen. Now, if I was sick of frogs in my soup, in my bed, in my house, everywhere I went, I think my answer would be, well, you can't get them out of here soon enough. Now would be really nice, if not sooner. But that's not what Pharaoh said. Notice Pharaoh's answer. Well, tomorrow will be great. What? What is Pharaoh thinking? Why tomorrow? Did he enjoy sleeping in the midst of frogs so much that he wanted them around one more night? Why not right away? I think most of us, when we have something in our life that's bothering us, maybe it's something simple, or maybe it's some more important suffering that we're dealing with, we want rid of it right away. And perhaps Pharaoh, for various reasons, didn't want that to happen. Maybe he thought that by tomorrow the frogs will actually have gone away on their own, and he wouldn't need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and hand in it. Or maybe he didn't believe that Moses could even get the frogs out of there that quickly. So he said, well, tomorrow will be sufficient. I don't really know. But I think the first lesson that the Bible teaches us here this evening about tomorrow is that delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. Delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. How many of us are like Pharaoh when God wants to help us with a sin problem in our lives, and we say, just one more night, God. Just one more night. Tomorrow I will stop looking at that pornography that I shouldn't. but not tonight. Tomorrow I will end the relationship that I'm involved in that I know I shouldn't be, but not tonight. Tomorrow I will forgive that person that has wronged me and treated me so badly, but not tonight. The story is told of a man who dreamed one night that he was carried into a conference of evil spirits. They were discussing the best means of destroying men. One rose up and said, "I will go to earth and tell them that the Bible is a fable and not God's word." Another one said, "Persuade them that Christ was only a man." Still another one said, "Let me go, I will tell them there's no God, there's no Savior, there's no heaven, there's no hell." And as they talked, these evil spirits talked among themselves, they said, "No, that's not going to work. No one will believe us." And finally, there was one old devil who was wise as a serpent, rose up and he said this. He said, "Let me go. I'll tell them that there is a God. There is a heaven and there is a hell. But I'll tell them that there's no need to hurry. Tomorrow will do. Tomorrow will be just as today." And that's the voice that those demons chose to listen to. A fictitious story for sure, but I believe it makes a point to us. Just one more night of sin can't hurt. I'll deal with it tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, we are so wrong if that is our attitude about sin. Delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. It complicates it. In fact, Pharaoh's heart became hardened every time he put off dealing with the issue that was before him. And the same thing can happen to us. You know, as we put off dealing with sin in our lives, our hearts become hardened and calloused to that. Don't put off getting rid of sin until tomorrow. Do it today. For the second lesson about tomorrow, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is including this important lesson for us. Matthew 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, 25. "Therefore I say unto you," Jesus is speaking here, "take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The second lesson about tomorrow is simply this: don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus used the birds and flowers as examples for us to learn from. He said, God feeds the birds. They don't gather food into barns, and yet he says, you are better than the birds. And the same is true for the flowers. They don't really take a lot of thought into how they look. They don't sew clothes. They don't make sure they're wearing just the right thing. But he says, even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as the flowers of the field are. If God clothes the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, won't he clothe you? Jesus says. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. God knows that we need all of those things. When we seek God's will, we follow His commandments, we put Him first in our lives and obey Him, He takes care of all our needs today and tomorrow also. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Focus on today. When today becomes tomorrow, or I'm sorry, when tomorrow becomes today, then will be the time to attend to all of its cares. So often, I believe we worry about things that really never happen. And if they do happen, I don't know if it has ever benefited you to worry about them. It hasn't me. I haven't been able to avoid things simply by worrying about them. It just doesn't work that way. And you know, I can stand up here and talk about this and it sounds like, well, yeah, you have it all figured out. Well, let me just say that I struggle in this too. This week is one of those weeks, beautiful weather. We're farmers by nature. That's our occupation. And as we get into fall, harvest comes into full swing, and we don't own our own combine. We rely on a custom operator. And so a little over a week ago, I had called and I said, you know what, the soybeans are about ready. I'd like to get them off. Last Thursday, I said, I think we'd be ready to go. I've been waiting and waiting and maybe worrying a little bit too. And finally this afternoon, the combine showed up and we got started. God takes care of those things. And I say all that simply to say that I don't have it all figured out. I'm still working at it to be able to not worry about tomorrow. The struggle, I believe, is real. It's important that rather than worry, I think we should pray. Turn your worries over to God. He's the one who can truly do something about them. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your job or your health. Whatever it is that concerns you about tomorrow, my encouragement is for all of us to turn those worries over to God in prayer. Allow Him to deal with them. God knows what is concerning to you. Tell Him about your worries and allow Him then to provide as you seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's go to Proverbs 3 for the next lesson about tomorrow. Proverbs 3, two verses in here that I want to look at. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28 say this: withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. What is the writer of Proverbs saying here? I believe he's saying when we have it within our means and our power to do good to someone, do it. Do it today. Don't wait until tomorrow. The Bible says when you have the ability to pay what you owe, and you have it, you know when it's due, pay it. Don't wait until tomorrow. If you owe someone and you have the money to pay them, don't send them away and say, come back tomorrow, I'll pay you tomorrow. In fact, there's two verses in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, verse 13. This is what it says in the law in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. If someone is working for you, you're not to withhold their wages until the next day or to pay them right away. That's Old Testament. I'm not necessarily suggesting we get paid every day today. But again, Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, again, speaking of a hired servant, it says this: at his day, thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. It was important enough that God instructed his people that you're to pay what is due today. The third lesson about tomorrow is simply this: don't withhold good until tomorrow. Don't withhold good until tomorrow. Verse 27 here in Proverbs 3 says, we should not deny good to those it is due. And verse 28 says, we should not delay in giving good to those that it's due. Whether it's a bill we owe or simply a good deed, we need to pay our bills when they're due, not wait till they're past due and incur interest or penalties. Pay them on time. And we should do good to those who are needy when they're needy. Don't delay. I had to think about an example for this one. And this goes back a couple of years ago. I was sitting in my study preparing a message, and I got a phone call from the young man that was renting our barn at the time. He had cows there. And he said, are you busy? And my first response is, yeah, I'm busy. But I said, well, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, I just found out that my heifers are out, and I need some help to get them in. They found a hole in the fence. And I thought, well, yeah, I could tell him I'll come tomorrow to help get the heifers in, but that really doesn't help at all. And so that's just an example. You know, when we are sometimes wrapped up in our own little world and have things going, it's difficult for us to say, well, yeah, I'll break away from that and I'll go help someone. But I believe there's times when God expects us to drop what we're doing and to go help someone in need today, not wait until tomorrow. I believe as Christians we should be known as good examples of people who pay what they owe when they owe it. We should be known as people who will help in a time of need. I had to think more recently of the destruction that was wrought down in North Carolina with the flooding from the hurricane. And you know, there's a lot of opportunities for people to go and monies to be sent to help minister to those folks down there who have lost so much. There's organizations, CAM and others, that give us opportunities to do this. And so my encouragement to each of us is, as we have opportunity, let's make use of today in giving of the blessings that we have received. Don't wait until tomorrow. It may be one day too late. Now, I know it may sound overly dramatic, perhaps, but the person who has a need may not be here tomorrow. Or you may not be here tomorrow. The circumstances will change. The need may become even more than you are able to help with on your own if we delay. Edgar Guest wrote this poem. He said this: he was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Don't withhold good until tomorrow. Let's continue looking here in Proverbs. Let's turn back a couple of pages to chapter 27 for the fourth lesson about tomorrow. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Wow, pretty simple, right? The fourth lesson about tomorrow is don't boast about tomorrow. We don't know what the next hour, we don't know what the next half hour, or even the next minute may bring. We are one breath one heartbeat from eternity, how can we possibly boast about what we will do tomorrow? In James 4, he expands on this even more. You want to turn there in James 4, verse 13 through verse 16. James says this: "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Have you ever said, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that? Tomorrow I'm going to go here or there? I have. I think we all have from time to time. But I believe James is telling us here, and I think it's good advice, we should say, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, tomorrow I plan to do this, or I plan to go here and buy this or sell that. I think that's one of the biggest lessons that I learned from COVID, if you remember back 4 years ago. I had a date book full of a lot of activities, and they all got wiped clean for a month or so. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. The rich farmer in Luke 12 made this mistake when he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." What did God call him? "Thou fool. Thou fool," he said. "You won't even live till tomorrow. How can you boast about what you are going to do then?" I don't think that the man's plans were necessarily the problem. Maybe they were, but the fact that he was presuming upon tomorrow, God said, was foolish. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't think it's wrong for us to plan for tomorrow either. God expects us, I believe, to prepare for tomorrow. But to presume that it's going to come, or that we will live till then, is wrong. We can't guarantee that we are going to live till tomorrow, that we're going to be healthy tomorrow. But I think we should plan and have our plans in submission to God's will for our lives. We don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. It's important that we maintain a constant sense of our dependence on the will of God for our lives and our actions and our enjoyments. Life is short. Only God knows just how short. So I believe we should live with the realization that our lives are in God's hands. This knowledge is not something we just keep in the back of our minds, but I believe it should be front and foremost. I believe it should govern every aspect of our lives as we walk from day to day. As we get older, I think it's easier for us to remember that we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. But even young people need to choose to plan with acknowledging God's sovereignty over tomorrow and today. When we boast about tomorrow and rejoice in that boasting, James says that rejoicing is evil. Pretty strong words, but I think we get the message. We rejoice in what God has done in the past and enjoy the present, all the while trusting God to orchestrate tomorrow according to his will. Proverbs 16, verse 9 in the New International Version says this: "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Don't boast about tomorrow. Let's turn now to Numbers 11. I want to look in this section of Scripture for our next lesson about tomorrow. In Numbers 11, we see in verses 4 through 6 that the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, and as they are journeying, they become discontent with the provisions that God has given them. And they start to complain and murmur against God and think back to the good old days when they were in bondage, but they had a lot of food. And so I want to pick up reading as God sent them all of this food to eat. God made them to think about what they were doing. Numbers 11, I want to start reading at verse 18. God is saying unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, not even 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Because of the Israelites complaining, God told Moses to tell the people to sanctify themselves against tomorrow. Basically, he's telling them to make themselves ceremonially or morally clean or pure. They were to cleanse and consecrate themselves in preparation for what God was about to do for them. They were to make themselves ready to be receiving God's gift of meat by preparing as God had directed them. The sin of murmuring and complaining had aroused God's anger, and in order for his blessings to fall on the Israelite people, they needed to get rid of that sin. They needed to purify themselves or sanctify themselves so that they were ready to receive God's blessing. This sanctifying and preparation included repenting and submission before God. There's another illustration of this that's given in Joshua 7, verse 13. After the defeat of the Israelites in the battle of Ai, Joshua wasn't aware that there was sin in the camp, and that was the reason for their defeat. He was devastated until God told him why they had been defeated. Israel had sinned and had disobeyed God's command by taking some of the spoil of Jericho. And God said, I will no longer be with you unless you destroy the wickedness from among you. His instructions, God said in that setting also, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. They were to put themselves in a position that was suitable to appear before a righteous God. They were to examine themselves in preparation for God's divine examination. They were to purify themselves, to set themselves apart, to repent and make sure all of the sin was out of their lives. They couldn't examine and remove the accursed thing from among them until each one of them as an individual and as families had looked at their own lives, had purified and examined and removed the sin that was in their own lives. They were to submit themselves to God's commands so that he could once again be with them and bless their efforts moving forward. The fifth lesson about tomorrow is prepare for tomorrow by consecrating and sanctifying yourselves. Prepare for tomorrow by consecrating and sanctifying yourselves. You see, brothers and sisters, the God that we serve today is the same God that the Israelites served in the Old Testament. He is a holy God, a righteous God. The Israelites were to obey him, and so are we. We can also, just as the Israelites, find ourselves very easily with sin in our lives that separates us from God and his blessings. In order for God to have the kind of intimate relationship with us that enables him to bless us, we need to sanctify ourselves in preparation for tomorrow. God cannot tolerate sin, and neither should we. In our preparation for tomorrow, I believe it's important that we sanctify ourselves by the reading of his word, by the repenting of any known sin, by submitting ourselves to his lordship in every area of life. This sanctifying, this purifying, this consecrating of ourselves isn't something that we do once and then we're done. We're good to go now for the rest of life or for the rest of the year. It doesn't happen that way. I believe it is something that happens daily in our lives. Every day we need to be about consecrating and purifying ourselves so that we're ready for tomorrow. The only preparation for tomorrow is the right use of today. Preparing each day for tomorrow by living holy lives today keeps us in a vital, meaningful, growing relationship with God. One more lesson yet about tomorrow. For the last lesson, let's go back to Exodus, where we started. Exodus chapter 9 this time. We're back in Egypt, where the children of Israel are still slaves under Pharaoh. And in this chapter, we're right in the middle of the plagues that God was sending to the Egyptians because they refused to let his people go. We're past the frogs and we're on, moving on. In the fourth plague, in the end of chapter 8, God makes a distinction between the Israelite people and the Egyptians. Only the Egyptians are affected by this plague. And the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was spared. Still, Pharaoh continues to harden his heart and to not allow the Israelites to go. Time and time again, Moses meets with Pharaoh and asks him to let God's people go. And repeatedly, Pharaoh refuses. What I want us to notice in particular here is mentioned in verses 5, 18, and chapter 10, verse 4. Let's look at these verses. Chapter 9, verse 5. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Down in verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Chapter 10, verse 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. Each time Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, God warned that tomorrow the judgment or the next plague would come. And it did without fail. God's word was true then and it is true today. When God's commands were not heeded, judgment came the next day. And that's a lesson that still holds true for us today. The sixth lesson about tomorrow is that judgment comes tomorrow. Today we have decisions and choices to make. We have pressure from all sides trying to get us to decide for this or that. Right or wrong, important or not so important, easy or difficult, major or minor. So many choices, so many decisions in so many areas of life. But we must not forget God's promise that judgment comes tomorrow. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, just as Pharaoh faced judgment tomorrow in the form of the plagues, we face judgment tomorrow too. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is a judgment coming tomorrow. But I want us to understand that tomorrow for us may not always be within 24 hours. Tomorrow may be in the next minute. Or it may be days from now. It may be months or even years from now. But tomorrow will come. And with it, the judgment for what we have done with God's commands. The knowledge that judgment comes tomorrow doesn't necessarily need to cause us to fear, though. When we have obeyed God's commands and have accepted Jesus' blood sacrifice on our behalf, he paid the penalty for our sins, and they're forgiven in God's eyes. But the fact that judgment comes tomorrow is a reality that should cause each person on earth to carefully consider what tomorrow and its judgment may bring. I want to close with a story that happened a couple of years ago. It was a Saturday evening, about this time of the year, I think it was September. And I was outside burning trash, getting ready for Sunday. It was late, it was after dark. I shouldn't say it was late, it was after dark. And as I was there burning trash, I heard on the road that borders our property, there's a cornfield between where I was and the road. I heard this vehicle going at a high rate of speed. It was really revving, and all of a sudden there was a crash, and it got quiet. And I noticed a glow in the sky. And so I quickly wrapped up what I was doing and headed up around to see what had happened. And as I crested the hill, coming to into sight of where the noise had stopped, I noticed a vehicle in flames. It ran off the road, cresting a hill the other way, lost control, and slammed into a walnut tree. And the front of that car was wrapped around that walnut tree, and it was on fire. My sister lives in the house right there, and I walked up to the garage. There was a young man sitting there, and I said, "Were you in the car?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Is anybody else in there?" He said, "Yeah, there's two of my buddies that are in there." The fire company had been called, and minutes seemed to last way too long. There was no way to approach the vehicle. It was burning out of control. And that night, those two young men in that vehicle faced their tomorrow, a tomorrow they had not been anticipating that quickly. A night of riotous living, a lot of fun, came to literally a crashing halt as we watched helplessly as those young men lost their lives in that fire. That's an image that I can't get out of my mind as long as I live. And it's a sobering image that I want us to think about when we think about tomorrow and the judgment that will surely come for us tomorrow. Maybe not on October 24th, but someday we will stand before God to give an account about what we did with the todays in this life. 6 lessons about tomorrow we looked at tonight. Number 1, delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. Number 2, don't worry about tomorrow. Number 3, don't withhold good until tomorrow. Number 4, don't boast about tomorrow. Number 5, prepare for tomorrow by consecrating and sanctifying yourselves. And number 6, judgment comes tomorrow. Tomorrow is the first blank page of a 365-day page book. Write a good story. That's my encouragement. Let's think about that as we go. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we think today about tomorrow. We think about what your word has told us about tomorrow and the significance of tomorrow, the lessons that we can learn. Lord, tonight there may be things in our lives that we know are not right. Lord, I pray that we would deal with those things before tomorrow. May we deal with them tonight while we have life. Lord, tomorrow looks scary for some of us. Help us to trust you and not to worry about tomorrow. And Lord, as you give us opportunities, may we be faithful in sharing the blessings we have with those around us today. May we also realize, Lord, that tomorrow is out of our control. We can do nothing about it, so there's no need for us to boast about tomorrow. Lord, help us to prepare for tomorrow by living right today. And most importantly, Lord, create a realization in each of our lives that tomorrow we will face you at some point in life to give an account for what we've done. May we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray for each one here tonight that's come out and who listened to what you have to say to us. I pray your blessing on each one as we go from this place. Guide and direct our steps tonight and tomorrow as we have opportunity. May we share your love with those around us. Lord, we just ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing and your peace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.